I want to call your attention this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Luke, chapter 8. And let us read beginning at verse 4 and read through verse 18. And when much people were gathered together there and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. And may the Lord bless the reading of Holy Scripture again to our hearts. This is one of the most familiar parables spoken by our Lord. And the explanation that he gives is likewise familiar to us. We learn that the broadcasting of the gospel yields a wide variety of results. The sower sowing the seed is not surgically sowing one hill at a time, as it were, pushing the seed in with his thumb, but rather he takes a handful out of a bag and scatters it. It's called broadcasting. And that's what this sower was doing. And of course, the seeds fell in many different places, and the results were varied greatly. There are, of course, many applications to this parable. We might make this application, and this application has often been made, that in order for any of the seed to fall on the good ground, much of the seed must be what we might as well call wasted. That which falls on the hard ground, the wayside, the trampled down ground where it can't fall in and germinate, and the rocky soil and that which has grown up with thorns already, all of that seed, as far as the farmer is concerned, is utterly wasted. But none of the seed will fall in the good ground if he doesn't waste a great deal of seed on the rest. He might say, well, I don't want to waste any seed, so I'm just going to keep all my seed safe and secure in the silo or in the barn. Well, then certainly he would not have wasted any seed, but he wouldn't have any harvest, would he? And the application of that, of course, is this. If we're going to reach God's elect with the gospel, we're going to have to reach many who are not going to believe it as well. And in the eyes of man, that would be wasted effort. Of course, it's never wasted. God has a purpose for it. Even in the cases where the gospel does not bear fruit unto salvation. We're assured by the Apostle Paul that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord accomplishes some purpose, even if it is to take away the excuse on judgment day of those who hear the word and reject it. But that is not the application that I want to zero in on here in this message. I want us to consider this question. What do the plants on stony ground look like before the sun springs up and that plant withers away? In other words, what does one who hears and receives the word with joy and believes for a while look like before the time of temptation, as it's called there in verse 13, comes, and then this plant dries up, this soul dries up, withers away, and is fruitless? The short answer is simply this. The plants on the stony ground before the sun comes up and the trial arrives look remarkably like the plants on the good ground at the same time. In fact, those on the rocky ground may actually look better at first than those that are growing more deeply, and so much of their energy is spent on developing a good root system, whereas the ones on the rocky ground are just producing leaves and everything that is above ground and superficial. And so it is in the Christian profession, or those who profess Christ. These that are pictured as on the rock as well as among the thorns are not those who never hear the gospel. They are not those who upon hearing reject it. They are those who hearing it make some profession of it and profess to believe it. And in either case, whether it's the rocky ground or the thorny ground, they do not prove in the long term to be fruitful and to be true believers. It reminds me in a way of the old story of the tortoise and the hare. You know, the hare is all eager and excited and makes the jackrabbit start, and then he gets sidetracked along the way, and at least for my illustration here today, never finishes the race. And the old tortoise, which is the good ground and the true believer, he keeps putting one foot slowly in front of another, and by God's grace, crosses the finish line, reaches the gates of heaven, and a joyful reception in glory. In fact, in Matthew's account of this parable, he uses the word that is translated in our English Bible, anon, which means at once, immediately. This person that is pictured by the stony ground or the seed in the stony ground, immediately, at once, professes to believe and does so joyfully. That's mentioned here in Luke 8:13. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. It's just what they've been looking for. It's what they are so happy to know and to embrace. Now, no doubt the main application that we should make from all of this is to ourselves. It's personal. We are to search our own souls as we consider this parable and its explanation given by our Lord. Am I the good ground? Have I received Christ and His gospel with an honest and good heart? Do I bear fruit with patience, with perseverance, fruit that endures? May God help us all, above all, to consider our own hearts this day. A further application that we should make is this. We must exercise discernment with regard to others, with regard to the professions that others make. And while we don't want to err on the side of being critical, nor do we want to err on the side of being naive and gullible, our Lord told us more than once that on Judgment Day, folks would say to Him, "Lord, Lord." But they would not be truly His servants. The Apostle John bids us, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Prove, exercise discernment." And that's another lesson that we should learn from the parable of the sower. So that brings us to this question. Can those who are the good ground discern those that are on stony ground before the time of temptation comes, before they fall away? And I'll give this answer. Sometimes. At least sometimes there may be warning signs from the stony ground plants before the time of temptation and falling away. Now, as we pursue this together here this morning, let me urge this caution. Some who are the good ground may not appear so good at first. And for the sake of illustration here and following this parable, let's say the seed that is at first at least growing in the area where the stony ground and the good ground meet. that's where it's going to be very difficult or impossible for any of us to say exactly where the stony ground stops and where the good ground starts, and to discern a true profession from a false profession. Please hear me now. Only God knows the heart of anyone. But having said that, we do have a responsibility to examine fruit in ourselves, first and foremost, as well as in others. And we're to watch over one another as members of the church. I want to paint a scenario here that is an experience that you may have had. You meet someone who professes to be a Christian. In your walk through this world, in any number of circumstances, you meet this person, and they're friendly, likable, and you're so happy to find that they are a Christian. And he or she talks about Jesus. He tells you of how bad his life was before he became a Christian. But then he accepted Christ, and now life is so different. The problems have gone away. His behavior has improved. He's no longer an outlaw or an addict or depressed or whatever his major problem may have been. Things are going well now. Life is all upbeat. His self-esteem has improved. And he's a success in his marriage and family and career. And he may say something like this: life goes so much better with Jesus than without him. When problems arise, Jesus helps me cope. And this person enjoys reading devotionals published by a preacher that he knows from television. And so as you speak with him and get to know him better, something stands out to you, and that is that his focus is upon himself and his own happiness and his own temporal success and personal comfort. When he speaks of going to church, he tells about the encouragement he receives from the exciting music and the emotional uplift he finds in motivational messages. And he seems so vibrant and victorious in his Christian life, in these outward things. But deep in your soul, you sense a difference between yourself and him that is perhaps difficult to define and difficult to put your finger on. But his Christianity seems to be of a more shallow and superficial kind, given especially to emotion and earthly happiness. A very sentimental approach to religion, focused upon earth and not heaven. And in some ways, your experience and his experience look similar and share some common elements on the surface, and you hope that there is more under the surface that he has not yet articulated or that has not yet become evident. And you keep waiting for him to articulate it in some way. And when you speak on a more biblical plane, he makes no response. And you may quote some scripture and he doesn't even recognize it as scripture. Or if he recognizes it, he may say, well, doctrine divides, and so we avoid doctrine and just need Jesus. Well, you want to give this person every benefit of the doubt that you can. You don't want to discourage anything that the Lord is doing in his life. And you want to encourage even the faintest ray of hope. You don't want to quench the smoking flax, as it were. Break the smoking reed. You want to be agreeable and find as much common ground as possible. You don't want to offend one that may be a babe in Christ, even though he insists that he is mature. And you're afraid that he senses that you are a bit uncomfortable with him and his brand. And you wonder if he views you with suspicion because you don't speak the same language he does. And by that I mean you don't describe your experience and your walk with the Lord the same way that he does. He says he's a believer, says that he has faith, but when he talks about his faith, faith is a nebulous concept, undefined, that might better be labeled as wishful thinking or positive thinking. And your efforts to point him to clearer doctrine and a solid biblical foundation are unavailing and perhaps even resisted. And you know that you would be miserable in his church that he goes to occasionally, and he would be miserable in your church as well. I want to ask you, have you met this person? Or some variation of this person? Perhaps you say yes, many times over. In fact, most of the people I know are right there. Well, what I've described is, generally speaking, the Christianity of today. It is the Christianity of many people today. This kind of person is everywhere around us. And they are the product, usually, of shallow evangelism, a partial gospel. And of course, that's not even in view in this parable exactly. In the parable, it is the seed of the word of God that's been sown. If some defective, diseased seed has been sown, then we can only expect worse. But much of the Christianity that is popular today is the fruit of, yes, decisionism, shallow evangelism, come to the front and pray a prayer, church services, what some call easy believism, a fire escape from hell, a hell insurance policy, and so on. Professions have been multiplied. And I think anyone with any discernment will agree that whole churches, at least so-called, have been built on this foundation and with this approach. This, that we might call modern spirituality, has been packaged and sold everywhere for several generations. And as I said at the beginning, God knows the heart. And we don't have to make the final judgment on anyone. But I believe a discerning believer has at least great concern and fear that in many cases what we've described is simply stony ground and whole churches that are simply stony ground. And we ask ourselves, has the saving grace and life-giving power of God been exerted in that soul? Well, God only knows. Is this a stony ground, or is this good ground, or is it that difficult place where those grounds meet and we simply are confused? Well, we'll leave that with the Lord. The Lord knows. But no doubt in the end, at least some of these cases will be described as, in time of temptation, falling away. Or in this word, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, a stranger to the true power of godliness. Now, what is lacking in that rather lengthy, detailed description that I gave a moment ago? What is lacking there? What is lacking in the stony ground, or the soul represented by stony ground? Well, I think we can summarize it very simply this way: a Godward focus. A focus that is more upon God than upon self. The one who for a while believes is not taken up with the glorious person of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and His perfect and holy character, and His infinite perfection. What is lacking is a deep understanding of how different from God we are by nature. He is holy. We are unholy. Sinful. Sin-loving. Disobedient. At an infinite distance from God. What is lacking is a focus upon Christ. Christ as the atoning sacrifice for sin. There may be some emphasis and talk about Christ as the supplier of my needs and the healer of my diseases and so on, but as far as Christ as the atoning sacrifice for my sins, the one who reconciles me to God, who puts away my sin, brings me to peace with God. That focus is lacking. Christ's perfect obedience that covers my disobedience is a foreign concept. And any clear concept of repentance and faith is lacking as well. In other words, the whole objective truth of the gospel is lacking. And God and Christ to this person is just a big dispenser where I take my blessings as I need them for my life and my happiness and my welfare continually. Again, what is lacking in the experience of multitudes today who are like the stony ground or the plant on the stony ground? There is a marked lack of heavenly-mindedness for the sake of earthly-mindedness. There is a lack of wonder at the forgiveness of sins and God's patience with His people continually. There's a lack of focus upon joyful submission to the Lordship of Christ and an earnest desire to grow in the grace of Christ and to grow in holiness and sanctification in mind and heart and will. There's really no concept of mortifying indwelling sin, or of sacrificing and serving God faithfully. God, I say, is reduced to a supplier of man's temporal needs, material over spiritual. There's no concept of surrender to His lordship and love of His law. Just a concentration on the emotional aspects of religion and the favors that God gives me in this life. And that, of course, is not biblical Christianity. It's described here in our text as which for a while believe, temporary faith. A faith that doesn't last. It wasn't really true saving faith, but it was a good counterfeit for a while. Now, hastening on here, what is the end of this one that I have described? Well, according to our Lord in the parable, a time of temptation comes. We might say God turns up the heat on that person. And there's a test, a trial, a difficulty, trouble, hardship of some kind, and they can't last. It's too much. They fall away, he says. They depart, they withdraw, they wither. They're disillusioned. They say, I thought Christ was going to keep me from this kind of difficulty and this kind of affliction. And so, disappointed and disillusioned, they abandon their profession of faith altogether. And in the final analysis, the only common ground that they had with true believers was that for a while they used the same vocabulary and kept some of the same company. Now, the world, the unprofessing world, the lost world, looks on. They observe. And what do they see? As they watch the stony ground and the good ground, well, they scoff at both. They especially scoff at the stony ground, and they equate it with the good ground in their thinking. And they say something like this: Christianity is no different from any other religion, and the experience of people in that religion or any religion can be explained in purely natural terms. There was a need for a crutch, and that person found that crutch in that religion for a while. There's nothing supernatural in it. Some psychological pressure was put upon them by a friend or in a meeting, and they, under the pressure and influence of the moment and the strong emotionalism wrought by music and by a very moving, gripping speaker, made them make this profession of faith. They surrendered to the pressure. They followed the mental suggestion and the conditioned reflex. It can all be explained psychologically. All religions are the same, they say. They're all fake. And they especially point to the stony ground after he's fallen away as proof that there's nothing to Christianity. Sometimes they say things like, that religion just appeals to one particular type of person, a person who's naturally weak, gullible, who needs the crutch, people of lower education and intelligence, and Christianity appeals to a certain demographic that can be defined and so forth. But even they sometimes come to their senses and admit their mistake, and others remain duped. That's the way that they look at those who are the good ground. They just haven't yet realized that they've been duped. And so the world passes off and rejects Christ and His gospel and the Holy Scriptures altogether. Now let me make, in closing here, a response to all of this. We are, in a sense, fighting a battle on two fronts. on the one hand, there is the battlefront of professing Christianity that is, in fact, fake. Much that professes to be Christian is not really Christian at all. If we learn anything from this parable, we learn that. And we must honestly admit that in many places and in many meetings, there are techniques that are used to get professions out of people that are a shame and a disgrace to the gospel, that do in fact tend to produce superficial and false converts. And we ought to distance ourselves as much as we can from those kinds of techniques and methodology that has been used to utterly multiply a superficial kind of Christianity in our day. The other battlefront, of course, is the world who wants to explain all religion, including all Christianity, as just a psychological phenomena. And we say this, those who reject Christ on that basis are in the end just as lost as those who for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. And while we would like to differentiate ourselves in their thinking from the phony Christianity of today, we have no encouragement for them unless they repent of their sins and believe the gospel. And we confront them with the historical facts of the gospel, showing that it's not just a psychological event, that Jesus of Nazareth lived and died and rose again from the dead. And those who reject the gospel must reject historical facts, therefore. But let me close with this. There is a genuine article. There is good ground that receives the gospel and truly believes on Christ and brings forth fruit for His glory. The fact that there are counterfeits proves that there is something genuine. And that which is genuine cannot be explained in natural terms only, but rather it can only be explained in supernatural terms, that the power of God has come to bear upon an individual soul, and that the Spirit of God has applied the truth of God to the conscience of an individual. Man cannot be credited with transforming the soul of another man. Only God can be credited with that. New birth. What one old writer called in the title of his book, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And though the concept of faith is nebulous to many today, when a person is truly saved, He depends upon Christ, trusts in Him, whom he cannot see, but whom God has revealed to his soul as Savior and Lord. That is true faith. Trust in Christ. In good ground, Christianity, there is objective truth. There is the person and work of Christ and his glorious resurrection from the dead, testified by hundreds of eyewitnesses. There is the objective truth of our sin being put away by our sin bearer, and that we are reconciled to God through Christ. And in good ground Christianity, there is also depth of experience. That is not the same as the stony ground or even the thorny ground. A deep, profound, inward walk with Christ and love for God that invariably bears fruit, as verse 15 says, with patience. Fruit that perseveres, that endures, that lasts, that doesn't fall away in time of trial and temptation. Now, I urge you today to search your own soul. This is where we started in a way here, isn't it? As much as we need discernment regarding others and we want to help them and so on, our first and highest priority is to search our own souls. The Lord's word here twice over is to hear, verse 8, and to take heed how ye hear, verse 18. And so how do we hear the gospel? Is your religion today the good ground religion?